Loving Lord, we pray that as we turn to your word now, we pray that it would move our hearts and change our lives through your living word, your Son Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Do have a seat. You might want to, well, I recommend that you perhaps grab one of the Pew Bibles and find page 1184, which is the Colossians reading, page 1184. As we go through that, just a bit to cast your eye over it. Mark was the vicar of the church I used to go to in London, and when I was putting up, I found out it was nearly 30 years ago. So I'm thinking, heaven, I'm not that old, surely. But I am. And he's just saying how he became a Christian as a bit of a tearaway teenager. And he made a commitment to follow Jesus at an event at his church when he was in the youth group. But he said to his youth pastor that there was no way he was going to tell anybody that he'd become a Christian. That's okay, don't worry about it, says his minister. Well, fast forward a few weeks, and Mark and his brother are tinkering with a car engine when the brother stops and says, okay, what's going on with you? You've changed, you're different. What's happened? And so Mark had to come out with it, how he had decided to be a follower of Jesus. He hadn't had to say anything to anybody because he'd change and people noticed. And essentially that's what Paul is trying to get across to the sort of relatively new Christians at Colossae. If this is real, then you will be different. Following Jesus changes you. Except Paul put it rather more dramatically. You're dead, he says. You died. I think he's thinking back to the previous chapter when he's been talking to them about baptism. And he says that they've been buried with Christ in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. If you've ever seen an adult full immersion baptism, the sight of a person going down into the water and then coming back up is really powerful. It's a very powerful image of one life ending and a new life starting. A kind of death and resurrection right before our eyes. I'm sure Paul has that image in his mind as he writes to the Colossians. But for Paul, this wasn't just something purely symbolic. You have died. You have been raised with Christ. That has to change everything, surely. The old life has gone. The new life starts now. Yes, Paul looks forward to the time when Christ comes again and we appear with him in glory, he says. But the new life that Jesus gives us starts now, changes us now. Not one day, not someday, but today. The first thing that changes is where our focus is. Paul says, set your hearts, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I don't think Paul is encouraging Christians to be so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly use. But he is challenging them to ask themselves, what is it I desire and love and long for? What do I think about? What are my priorities? What do I plan for? Do I run after the things that the world so often tells me are important? The beautiful house, the latest tech, the newest model of car, the next trip, the perfect skin, the perfect figure, more money, more recognition. Are those those are the kinds of things I long for, or which consume my mind or fill my Instagram feed. Those sorts of things in themselves aren't so bad, really, but we know how sometimes they can simply fuel our anxiety. So discontent and envy will damage our sense of self-worth. And they're never enough. They never satisfy for long before you need the next thing. Instead, Paul urges the Colossians not just to shift their focus, but to set it firmly, determinedly on things above, more specifically on Christ. Fix our sights on him. Everything that he taught us and modeled for us, fix our sights on him because he is our life. He is our very life, our whole life, our very reason for being. Without him, we would just be dead. But because of him, we are raised. When Jesus is focus, then it does change you. It has to. And Paul mentions some very specific things that should change. And again, he uses the language of death. There are various attitudes and behaviours that we are to put to death. It sounds very dramatic. But I think Paul is trying to make the point very clearly that this isn't just about putting aside these things, set aside but still lingering in the background and waiting to creep back in again. Putting something to death is pretty fine, isn't it? There's no going back. If we had died and now we lead a new life with Christ, and it's only natural that some of the old ways of thinking and acting should have died too. The first set of things that Paul mentions, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, are kind of all examples of behaviour which put me and my appetites and desires first, before anything or anyone else. Behaviours which so often lead to the exploitation or domination of others. It's all about me and what I want. Jesus' parable of the rich fool perfectly illustrates that, doesn't it? Did you notice? It's all about my crops, my barns, my surplus grain, me, me, me. Calling someone who is rich a fool would have raised eyebrows, as Jesus told the parable, because in those days, by definition, someone who was rich must have been blessed by God and made good and wise choices in their life. That would be the earthly way of thinking about it. That's not how God sees it. God's first commandment is that we should have no other gods but him. You'd be an idiot. A fool, to fall at the first hurdle and break the first commandment. That would be idolatry, loving and worshipping something else before God. But this farmer has so many other idols, his crops, his barns, his grain, himself, that God doesn't even get a look in. That's why Paul equates greed with idolatry. And we can be greedy for all kinds of things. We can love and worship all kinds of things before God and instead of God. And then both Jesus and Paul warn that we're on thin ice. Because there are eternal consequences when we effectively airbrush God out of the picture and put all sorts of other things, including ourselves, in his place. And then Paul says that we must also get rid of things like anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language and lies. Again, these are often behaviours which result when we feel that me isn't the centre of things, when we feel that our wants, desires or opinions aren't being given pride of place, when we're not getting our own way, we lash out, we belittle, we bad mouth, we disrespect. All these such things we should get rid of. Put to death, says Paul. Or he uses another image as well, that we're to take off the old self and put on the new self. Now that's not about a cover-up or putting on a good outward show. It's about a totally new identity. Because following Jesus changes you. Now unfortunately, the lectionary, this year anyway, doesn't go on to the next part of the Colossians letter and the things that Paul says, right, instead of acting like this, this is how you should be acting. These things are what are part of the new self. So you really get half the story. But if we were to read on, we'd find Paul saying, instead, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. And over all these virtues, put on love. What a contrast, eh? Those things aren't just good for us. They're good for our families, our communities, our world. Following Jesus changes us and changes everything else. It's all easy to say, isn't it? Putting to death old attitudes and behaviours, putting on a new self, Paul makes it sound like just click your fingers, done. We know from reading other things that Paul wrote that only too well he knew that it wasn't actually that easy. But we shouldn't lose heart for two reasons. Firstly, because we're not on our own in all of this. Christ is our life. He is all and is in all, in us, by his Spirit. He will help us as we seek to live the new life that he gives us. And then secondly, we're not living changed lives to try and earn God's approval or gain his acceptance. Christ is our life. We have been raised with him. When we become followers of Jesus, that is true. That is done. It's a done deal. And what we're doing, as we seek with the Spirit's help, to live that new life, to live that changed life, is simply that we're wanting to reflect more and more of that new reality that we're living in. We are all works in progress, but Christ is all and is in all. So following Jesus changes you, no matter who you are or what you've done. And so no one is doing better than anyone else, because it's not all about me or us. It is all and has always been all about